Well, man, I want to thank you. This has been a wonderful 24 hours. You realize that's what it is. 24 hours of time together. Food, fellowship, fun, and dare I say, football.
Yeah. Barely.
I mean, who knew Jacob had so much energy? Who knew? Who knew? Yeah. And who knew behind that rough exterior the man lurking inside of Shad? I mean, who knew that which was contained from within was let out onto the field today? We had a great time. You guys have made me feel welcome. It's been great getting to know you guys and just eating with you and talking with you. And so I just want you to know how much of a blessing it has been for me to be here with you men. So thank you. Well, I told you I would share a brief, and I'm going to keep it brief because in 55 minutes it's dinner time, and when the dinner bell rings, whatever we're doing, we're stopping to go eat dinner. Amen?
Amen.
There it is. We agree on food. I had the opportunity about 4 years ago to take a class at DTS. It was a summer school class, Intro to World Missions. And a professor named Dr. Mark Young was teaching this class. And the first hour of this class, he basically put up on the slide for us, not PowerPoint. This guy's working back from the 60s and the 70s. He had actual overhead. I hadn't seen one of those. I know, Drew. I feel your pain. Hadn't seen one of those in a while. He had overheads, and he put up map after map. And it was interesting. I'd never seen this presentation done before. And he showed us first, and this is in relation to our opportunity to go overseas. He showed us first a map of the world. He showed us the 1040 window. Has anyone heard of the 1040 window? It's basically the 1040 window is the latitude, the longitude of this area that is really kind of the unreached prime target area for missions. A lot of the countries that still need the gospel are in this 1040 window. And he showed us that, and he showed us population. He showed us, you know, that 1/6 of the world's population lives in India. He showed us that 1/6 of the world's population, 6 billion people, 1 billion people live in India, 1 billion people live in China. So that's 1/3 of the world's population living in those two countries alone, China and India. And then he showed us the rest of the world. He showed us where all the countries that had a good economy, good stable political scene, very little to no conflict and war. He showed us the places that had good water, the places that had good schooling. He showed us all of these statistics. And of course, what do you think was the last slide? The last slide showed where all the missionaries were. And where do you think all the missionaries were? Not necessarily the places that had the biggest population. The missionaries were in places that had little to no conflict, good water, good stable economy, places of ease, places of comfort, relatively. Just about wet. It was at that moment that God began to work, unbeknownst to me, in my heart, and to bring me to a place where I wanted to be willing to travel the hard road for the gospel. I wanted to be willing to travel the hard road for the church for which Jesus shed His blood. And so 4 years ago, God began to sow a seed and do a work in my heart to begin praying about it. And I think I shared with some of you, you know, when my wife first met me, she didn't want to date me because I wasn't going to be a missionary. I wasn't going to be a pastor. She's like, I'm sorry, I can't date you. You're not going to be a missionary or pastor. You're going to be a cop. I mean, are cops even saved? I mean, is that even possible? Aaron's still packing, so we got to be careful. Good point. I didn't say it, Aaron. And so it was one of those things where God had been working in her heart too. She actually became a nurse, an RN, because she saw Peace Child, the story of Don Richardson, with the cannibals that received the Lord Jesus Christ. This tribe was converted for the glory of Christ. Christ. And she saw that as a young child, and so she wanted to be a missionary all of her life. And God brought the two of us together on this path. And so 4 years ago, I come home from this class and I say, "Honey, I think we need to go overseas." She said, "It's about time. Where have you been the last 12 years?" And we began praying about it. And we began praying about countries. And I don't necessarily, a lot of people say, "Well, did you have a call for a country or for a people group?" Or I don't necessarily know that that's necessary to have a specific calling for a specific people. I think you just need to have a desire to go, to be willing to do. And then wherever God takes you, guess what happens? God gives you a love for those people. You see, letter after letter where Paul went and visited people, developed ministry with them, and then had an affection and a love for them. And he would write letters to them and say, "Man, I keep on keeping on. I love you guys. I ministered with you." Or in the case of the Colossians, it was through Epaphras. And he had a love for them through them. And so we began to pray about some of these countries. We began to pray about Russia, and we began to pray about India. And I actually got invited to go to Russia, but I would have been traveling across four time zones, 2 weeks out of every 4 weeks on a train, training youth pastors. What a significant ministry to reach the youth of Russia in that dark country. But I said no because of the place where my kids were, and being gone 2 weeks out of every month would have been a challenge, and so I said I had to pass. And we started to pray about India, and the guys over there didn't need us. They already had enough teachers. So we're like, "Well, Lord, where else would you have us?" Well, we had always kind of had Albania in the back of our mind. And we started to pray about Albania. For those of you who don't know, Albania is just north of Greece, just west of Macedonia. It's just east of the boot of Italy. The boot of Italy goes right down here like this, Adriatic Sea, and Albania is right here on the coast. So we began praying about Albania. It's a Muslim nation, 70% Muslim, 20% Greek Orthodox, 10% Catholic. We began praying about that country. And long story, I'm going to give you the short version. Long story short, we're going. God worked it out. And right now we have about 50% of our support raised. We're responsible to raise about 100%. And our plan is actually to go the third week of July. I graduate from seminary in May 12th. We have a month to get ready. Our house is in the market. We're selling all of our stuff. I cannot tell you guys how liberating it is to sell all of your stuff. You guys don't realize how much of what you own and think will make you happy doesn't make you happy. And when you get rid of it, that makes you happy. It's an amazing process. I've never been through this process before. So we're selling our stuff and we're giving it away and we're going. Bringing our four daughters over there. And basically I'm going to be training national Albanian pastors how to be pastors. I'm going to be teaching them in a seminary. I'm going to be working with them and planning churches once they graduate with this equivalent of the 3-year master's program with some language study and some other things. Teach them how to preach. Teach them how to love the Lord. Disciple them. Live with them. Minister with them. And then my third responsibility is to help with the music ministry. Music, worship, theology of worship, it's unknown over there. They don't know what they're doing. They just love Jesus and they want to communicate it to them. And so to be able to go over there and help them, not only with the technical aspect of music and chords and all of that and technical stuff, but also the aspect of the philosophy behind it. That's kind of, they're hoping to actually do that across the country. And then a fourth thing, and this is what I'm hoping for, is because Albania has relationships with other Muslim nations, I may have the opportunity to go into Iraq and Afghanistan, to Turkey, to some of the Stan countries, and train pastors over there. Wouldn't that be incredible? You know, and who knows what'll happen? Because some of those countries are closed. But I don't think God is a respecter of boundaries. I don't think the gospel is a respecter of boundaries. And so I'm willing to go wherever God wants me to go. So I just appreciate your prayers with that, if you think about us. So that's the story. I'm going to share a little bit more tomorrow morning. And so if you want to hear more and see some slides, and my wife is going to share her testimony, which is a lot better than mine. She's just... just a neat, godly woman. Come to Sunday school, I guess, right? That was kind of like a plug.
It was a good plug.
Yeah, it was kind of... Yeah. Yeah, a little teaser there. That's good. I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Shad's got my back. Well, we're here in our last session, Workers of Honor. This series has been so challenging to me, and I want you guys to know that. I bear a great responsibility to bring you the Word this weekend, because I recognize that I can never come and bring you something that I have not labored over in my own life. And so I just am so encouraged and challenged. I love to preach this stuff because I need to hear it myself. And so why don't we go before the Lord and ask God to give us energy, strength right now for this last session, the ability to apply what we hear. Will you bow your head with me? Heavenly Father, we come before You this afternoon, humble, bowed down before You, our God. Heavenly Father, You have given us hope, because as Lamentations 3, great is Your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. And so our hope is not in us, it's not in our strength, it's not in chariots or horses or man-made accomplishment. It is in You, it is in Christ, it is in His finished work. And we praise You for the cross, because it is to the cross that we run daily. It is through the cross that we have been reconciled to You, and it is through the cross that we have the righteousness of Christ applied to us. And so I pray that You would help us open our eyes to see, to hear, to understand this truth, that we would be workers of honor. For Your glory we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, have you ever had an expectation that greatly exceeded reality once attained? Has that ever happened to you? 15 and a half years old, Chris Steyer. I had dreams. I had places to go. In order to accomplish those dreams, in order to go to those places, I needed a job. And I couldn't wait till I was 15 and a half years old, because that was going to be the doorway to freedom. Get my driving permit. See, Drew? We're connecting. Greg's going, oh, great. Get my driving permit, get my worker's permit, and I would be able to work. Because I knew that in order to have a cool ride with the cool rims and the cool stereo system and the 15-inch subwoofer in the back, you know, so I could rock out my Christian rock music, you know, I had to have a job. I had to have money. And so I was convinced, I had this expectation that if I could just get a job, things would open up for me. And then the day came. I applied for my first job. Baskin Robbins. That's what I'm talking about. You know why I went to Baskin Robbins? Because I... What'd you say? Samples? That's right. I actually thought I would be able to eat all the ice cream that I wanted. And also it was because it was the only place that they would actually hire a 15 and a half year old. And so I went there, and I was thinking, this is going to be great. And so my first 2 weeks, they're training me. I mean, think about it. How much training do you need to serve ice cream? But they had a training program, and I had my little apron, my little schmuck on, or schmuck, or whatever it's called. And I was ready to go. I was serving ice cream with the best of them. So I got my first paycheck. I was like, I worked 2 weeks, and this is all I get? And who's Social Security, and why are they taking my money? You know, I mean, I'd never gotten a paycheck before. My expectation went, boop. Well, to make matters worse, things didn't exactly turn out the way that I had hoped. It wasn't as glorious as I thought it was going to be. My boss was a rather large man who had a stomach ailment. Our restroom in the back of this tiny Baskin Robbins was this tiny... You know where I'm going, don't you? Was this tiny, cramped little corner thing that when you're sitting there on the pot, I mean, you're like this. You know, I mean, you just write like that. Are you with me? Are you tracking? Okay. And the odor. I won't even go there. No matter how much you clean the thing, it just... Is it okay? There it is.
Dinner, I'm thinking dinner.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Don't worry. It'll come and go. The odor was just horrendous. Well, my boss was like, okay, you've been here 2 weeks. I trust you. Chris, you're on your own. I'm like, yes. Got the run of the place. He goes, yeah, and there's a mess in the restroom. You just need to clean that up. I'm going to the bank. I'll be back in 30. Have it cleaned up by the time I get back. Yes, sir. So I'm in there, and it's kind of slow, and so I go, I better go over and try to figure out what's going on over there. Well, I walk over there. I'm totally clueless. I'm 15 and a half. And I open the door, and this odor assaults me. It was like they had opened up some kind of a cesspool, and it just washes over me. I mean, it was like in my clothes. Are you with me?
Fortunately, no.
I walk into that place, and it looked like my boss had exploded. And that's all I'm going to say.
Only a band camp. Only a band camp.
Yeah. Yeah. They won't get this tomorrow morning. For you guys, you get it. Guys, at that moment, I had to make a decision, didn't I? I had to make a decision. What kind of a worker was I going to be? What kind of a man of integrity was I going to be? Was I going to fulfill what my boss had asked me to do? And was I going to do it excellently, with joy, with something stuffed up my nostrils? Or was I going to shirk my duty? Was I going to be an ineffective worker, a selfish worker, a worker who did it merely out of duty but lost the joy and the delight in serving? I got to tell you, it was a struggle because this was not what I signed up for. The pay wasn't very good. I never, ever got free ice cream. And I had to deal with baloney like that. Maybe you have had the same situation in your life. Maybe we could go around the room, which we won't, because dinner is coming. And you could share story after story of your first experience or your expectation of work. Or maybe even right now. You're in a job right now that you thought it was going to be different. You had an expectation that this job was going to be different. Maybe you got a promotion and you were promised things. Well, guys, I'm telling you that we must not allow our expectations, we must not allow our emotions and our feelings and our desires to rule the day. We must allow the authoritative Word of God to tell us how we are to be a worker. If we want to be a worker of honor, if we want to glorify the Lord. You see, we all struggle with laziness. We all have the potential to do less than excellent work with less than joyful attitudes. And so this afternoon, I would like to help us learn how to be gracious, hardworking servant leaders. That's our goal. That's our purpose. And Paul does that for us here in Colossians. We've already looked. There's three set of instructions. Remember, Paul is dealing with the home. He's already addressed husbands and wives. He's already addressed parents and children. And now, and lastly, he turns to masters and slaves. Follow along as I read Colossians 3, 22 and following. Colossians 3, 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of that wrong, which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And so Paul addresses the masters and the slaves. As in the relationship between husbands and wives, parents and children, the principle of authority and submission is central to Paul's thought here. A little background information to help you understand what's going on here. It is believed that there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, making up about one half of the general population. They had become slaves as prisoners of war, as convicts, or through debt, kidnapping, purchase, or they were born from their parents who were slaves. Slaves were thought of as little more than property, as little more than tools that, when broken, were fit only to be discarded. There are records recovered indicating that many slaves were treated horribly and were forced to do the most menial, lowest of tasks, like cleaning the porta-potties. They carried all the manual labor. And you say, well, I don't have time this afternoon to go into all the details about slavery and the biblical view of slavery. I do want to affirm something for us, that Christians should never be afraid to speak out against slavery, because there is plenty of Old Testament and New Testament scripture to support the condemnation of slavery. So I just want to make that clear. At the same time, though, we must realize something. Neither Jesus nor Paul ever encourages social revolution and the immediate freedom of every slave. In fact, I personally believe, as I study the scriptures, particularly in passages like Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, talking about submitting to governing authorities, I believe that the American Revolution was unbiblical. Think about that for a moment. Because they were rebelling against their superiors for the purpose of freedom. I mean, that kind of affects America. Now, God obviously still used that, and we could spend a whole hour talking about that. Particularly as Texans, that may affect us a little bit differently. Because freedom's big for us, isn't it? Including myself with you, so you don't go lynch me afterwards. And while it is true that in 1 Corinthians 7:21, Paul encourages slaves to gain their freedom if they can, this was not to be done unlawfully or in a way that failed to trust in God's ultimate provision. And so this teaching that Paul brought to the Colossians here would radically change the way that slaves and masters interacted. Notice that Paul is not saying here, slaves, get out from underneath your masters, and masters, let them go. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, slaves, as you are a slave, serve in such a way that you please God and you honor your master. And masters, view your slaves not as a tool to be used and discarded when they're broken, but view them as a brother or sister in Christ. Radically changed the way it was then. We can't even imagine how bad it was. Let me just leave it at that. Well, the primary purpose of the New Testament church was to spread the gospel, not to right the social wrongs of the day. Remember the zealots in Jesus' day? What did they want Jesus to do? What did they think Jesus came to accomplish? They thought that when he was talking about a kingdom, that he was talking about what? An earthly kingdom. And who were the oppressors in Jesus' day? The Romans. And so they believed that Jesus came to be the new king, literally to depose the Caesar and to take over all of those things, the Roman government, to bring in a new era where the Jewish nation would rise. Did Jesus ever do that? In fact, what did Jesus do? Every opportunity that they were going to try to take him and make him king, what did he do? He left and went and did more ministry. So we have to understand that. Well, it's good for us to support morally upstanding government officials. And guys, when we have the opportunity to vote, we need to vote. So I'm not saying don't do those things. I'm just saying that that should always be in subjection to the preaching of the gospel. Because while you may be able to help society, and I think we should, and I think we should be concerned about issues in society and poverty and some of the educational issues and some of the issues of latchkey kids, and you could just go on down the list, I think we should be concerned about those things, and abortion. But you can feed a kid and you can educate a kid, but if he doesn't repent and put his faith in Jesus Christ, when he dies, he's going to hell. And what is more important? What is most important? His spiritual life in eternity. So we always have to have that perspective in our mindset, a balance. And it's not just that you throw out the political stuff. It's not that you just get rid of that stuff and just focus on ministry and just focus on don't feed the hungry guy, you know, just preach the gospel. And no, you have to be balanced. But between those two, make sure that you're emphasizing the gospel and the work of the Spirit in that. Well, Paul gives us here two sets of instructions, one to slaves, one to masters. Look at the instructions to slaves. Now, while we don't have slavery in America, thankfully, the closest thing that we do have to this, which we can apply these principles to, is the relationship between an employer and an employee. And so as we're looking at these instructions to slaves, be thinking about how does this relate to me as an employee? Notice what Paul says. Verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Paul is saying whether it's an enjoyable task, whether it's a distasteful duty, the slave is to obey in all things. And guys, remember, when you kind of see these, you know, total commands, obey in all things, you have to take that with the context of the rest of Scripture. Because remember in Acts 5, 29, Peter and the apostles were preaching, remember? And the religious leaders said, don't do that. Stop that or you're going to go to jail. We're going to beat you. We're going to do all this stuff. You know, there. And what did Peter say? They were asking Peter to disobey Christ. Christ said, go, teach, train. And he said, it's far better for us to obey God rather than man. And so if you have an employer that tells you to do something that is contrary to Scripture clearly, then you can tell them no. If your boss wants you to lie on the books, you can say no. If your boss wants you to do something with the shipping labels to save you guys an extra this much amount of money, you can say no. But if he wants you to go clean out the stinking, filthy, odoriferous toilet, you do it. Because I don't think you're going to find that in the Scriptures, thou shalt not clean out awful-smelling toiletry. It's not in there. Notice how Paul addresses the quality of work that the slave is to be committed to. He continues, not with external service. This word actually means eye service. That's what the actual literal interpretation is. It's the idea that when eyes are on you, you serve. But when no one's looking, when eyes are not on you, you lower your level of service. And Paul is telling slaves to have the same quality of work whether or not the boss is looking. You know, I had a series of jobs when I was a kid, and one of them I got was at Nordstrom's. You guys have Nordstrom's down here? Nordstrom's? Very kind of a high-end retailing. For whatever reason, they put me and my two other buddies in the brass plum. Anybody know what the brass plum was? Women's clothing. Boy, was that a mistake. So it was a Christmas special. We're working for the Christmas season, 2 weeks, and they basically would have us come in, and my job was pretty simple, me and my two buddies. Ladies would come try on clothing. They would bring in like 50 items. They would take one away. So we were left with 49 items in the bottom of this thing. We were to go in there after they were done, take it, put it back in this room over here, take the things up, figure out how, and they were very complicated at times, figure out how to put dresses and things back on hangers. I'm like, how does this thing connect? And there's little straps and, you know, so we're back there. We're just idiots. We don't know what we're doing. We're trying to get this stuff back on. Well, you can imagine the first day we worked, it was so busy. There were so many specials and so many ladies trying on clothes that none of them bought that we literally had a room that was probably about to the wall from here to here, and it was like this closet-like thing, like this big. We had clothes piled about this high on the floor all the way up to the door. Now, guys, just looking at that was a little disheartening. Because you're like, this is going to take us till like next Christmas to put all this stuff back. Because we didn't know what we were doing, putting the dresses back on. It was very confusing work. So we decided that we were going to utilize this pile of clothing in a very creative way. We decided that we would take shifts and take 20-minute naps. And one of us would burrow under the pile of clothes, take a nap, and then in about 20 or 25 minutes, the next guy would jump on the thing, wake him up, and then he would take turns burrowing under there. No, we never got caught because the floor was so busy that the manager would come back and say, hey, where's so-and-so? Oh, they're probably out on the floor somewhere. You know, there's somewhere out there. And, you know, we would lie. We were stealing, weren't we? Because when the boss wasn't looking and the opportunity was there, we seized it. Carpe diem. Have you had an experience like that, guys? When the boss is looking, you work hard. When the boss is not looking, you don't. I mean, that was a struggle. I know Aaron knows what I'm talking about. When I was a cop, there's not tons of supervision out there. I mean, they do give you a gun. Hopefully they can trust you that you're going to do your job. But there were times when we had what we would call holes. I don't know if this translates, but these were spots when you were at graveyard that you would cops would take turns going in there and taking a two-hour nap, sleeping on duty in their car. Matter of fact, one time I remember a buddy of mine saying that he and his partner went in there, took a nap, and when they woke up about an hour later, there was two other cars there and the sergeant all asleep. Half the watch was in this place taking a nap. You're like, oh, great, I'm glad my tax-paying dollars are hard at work. Not with external service, not with eye service. Paul goes on, as those who merely please men. This is a person who sacrifices integrity and biblical principles and honesty to make a quick buck. This person is contrasted with the one who works, notice what it says, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We could also translate this word for sincerity, undivided, or singleness. It's an undivided heart. See, guys, we shouldn't be as fearful about getting docked pay or fired so much as fearing God's displeasure for taking an extra 30 minutes for lunch on company time, which is stealing, or playing video games like solitaire during office hours, or maybe using company goods for our own personal use, maybe bidding on eBay in between reports at work. I mean, this is a problem today, isn't it? I mean, companies are hiring these big consultant firms to come in and install this spy program so that they can track what their employees are doing because they can no longer trust them. Because the work ethic in America has fallen to such an extent that bosses can no longer trust their employees. That's sad. Because what is the American nation known for? I mean, why is America the greatest nation in the world? Because we're hard workers, because we're creative, because, you know, we're forward thinkers, and where is that going now? Now we're a nation full of lazy people? Single-minded sincerity was necessary for Christian servants to please the Lord by pleasing their masters. Guys, do you work hard when no one's looking? Do you work hard at work and then clock out the minute you get home? Is that your view of work? Is that work is only when I'm getting paid? Because guess what, guys? All of these things are work too, aren't they? And when he's talking about work, sometimes we think, oh, he's just talking about my job. And my job is when I leave home and I kiss my wife and I pat my kids on the head, walk out the door, get in my car, drive to the office, put in my hours, and come home, I'm done with my job. When you mow the lawn, do you mow the lawn as if the Lord Himself was watching you mow that lawn? When you do dishes for your wife because you love her and because you want to apply biblical principles that we learned this weekend, do you do it for the excellence, for the glory of God? Do you work hard? It's not just your job. Or maybe you work hard because you're a man pleaser. Maybe you're doing it because you have a dream and a vision and you want to see you see a promotional track. And so you work hard with that motive. Is that wrong? It's wrong if your primary motive is all about you and your success. It is. It's not wrong to plan ahead and plan ahead for a promotional track as long as you're doing it for the glory of God. You're a God-fearer, not a man-pleaser. Well, in verse 23, Paul restates this principle. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Whether we work housework or weekend job, serving at the church garage sale, working 9 to 5, we are to work hard with energy, carefully, thoroughly, attentively, diligently for a heavenly audience of one. You know, it's amazing. I was studying this verse a little bit. I had never seen this before. It says, do your work heartily. You know, the actual Greek translation is from the soul work. From your soul. The same word that's used in Matthew 22:37, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul. There's a connection there, guys. When we work, we are to work with everything we have. That's how we are to do it. Because remember Hebrews 4:13, which says nothing is hidden in all of creation from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Guys, when you are working, God is there. And when you are not working, God is there. And when you are cheating your company, God is there. And when you're cheating your wife and your kids, guess what? God is there and He sees it, and someday you will give an account. The eyes of God are uncovering what we cover. No matter how much you think you can get away with it, God knows. Be careful, for surely your sins will find you out. Guys, we have to be careful about this principle. You say, well, Chris, okay, that's fine and good. Whatever I do, I'm doing my work hardly is for the Lord rather than for men. I'm supposed to do it for God, not necessarily primarily just to please my boss. I'm supposed to do it for the Lord. And of course, what's the principle? If you're pleasing the Lord, what's going to happen with your boss? He's going to be pleased too, because your work is going to be excellent. You say, well, Chris, what if my boss is unworthy of respect? What if he's lazy? What if he's unreasonable? What if he's putting demands on me that were not part of my job requirement when he hired me? What should I do then? Guys, turn with me to 1 Peter 2. It's an incredible passage. 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:18. Peter answers this question for us very clearly. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example for you to follow in His steps. Peter's simply saying, look, whether your boss is reasonable or unreasonable, you need to submit to him. If you sin and you're treated harshly and you patiently endure it, what good is it? But if you do what is right, if you honor the Lord and obey the Lord and are treated harshly and you endure that suffering patiently, that pleases the Lord. As long as our boss is not telling us to go against the authority of God's Word in some way, or to go against our conscience in the principles of God's Word, which we have to be careful, because obviously the heart is deceitful and wicked. Jeremiah 17:9, sometimes my heart convinces me, oh, for the sake of conscience, I can't do this. No, I'm just really being lazy. So you have to be sensitive to the Spirit. And if you have a situation like that where you're unsure, what's the best thing to do? Roll the dice. If it's double, is that the best thing to do? Get one of those little, you know, black balls and, you know, little eight ball. Come on, no. You go get counsel. You go to your elders. You go to your pastor. You say, hey, I got a situation coming up here. And let me just kind of lay it out for you and what happened. And you're doing it because this isn't gossip, guys. You're doing it because he's part of the solution. He's part of the counsel to help you work your way through this thing. You're not just laying all the grief about this guy. And you have to make sure that you're doing that sensitively with the proper motive. But you're going to him saying, help me. I need help. I need counsel. You're not just sharing it with everybody in your small group and everyone in your neighborhood. You're going to the person that's going to help you and give you godly counsel. Even if your boss is unworthy of respect, the Word of God tells us that we are to submit to them. And then back in Colossians 3, verses 24 and 25, Paul then gives two reasons why slaves should obey their masters, why employees should be good workers. Two reasons why. Verse 24, number one, God rewards obedience. God rewards obedience. Notice verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. This word knowing, it means to know. There are many things in this life that are uncertain, but this isn't one of them. The slave could know with absolute confidence that even if he was treated unfairly, even if his master ignored his work, that God would reward his obedience. Guys, remember the historical context of this. slaves of that day owned nothing because they themselves were property, and property can't own property because slaves deserve nothing. In fact, they had just about zero rights. The slave could count, be assured that they would not get what they rightly deserve for their hard work. But they could count, they could know with certainty that God one day would reward their hard work. And guys, I don't know about you, but heaven is an incredible motivator, isn't it? Because like I said earlier, so what if things go wrong? So what if things don't work out the way that I wanted them to? I'm going to heaven. Do your worst. And so we serve with joy. We serve trusting that God in His sovereignty and His providence is going to walk us through this time in our life. And you may have a boss that's not worthy of your respect. But if you obey Scripture, even if that authority figure fails in your life, and you obey Scripture, guess what? God is going to honor that and He's going to bless you through it. Who are you going to trust? Your instincts or the Lord? I know who I want to trust. I want to trust me. I want to say that my experience and my knowledge and my ability to discern the right course is better than God's. And when we take that path, where does it lead us, guys? Sin, pain, trouble. And then I find myself in worse trouble than I was in the beginning. Guys, God will reward obedience. And when we obey our employers, when Drew obeys his parents, when we obey teachers, maybe you're in a class or a school or something, when we obey other authorities by working excellently, by working diligently, we know that we are pleasing Christ. And we know that we can look forward to a far greater reward than even a promotion, a pay raise, or the respect we feel that we deserve. God rewards obedience. But He gives us a second reason why slaves should obey their masters in verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. The second reason is God punishes disobedience. Just as God rewards obedience, He will also punish disobedience. The warning is that God will punish each person's disobedience according to his own actions. Just because we are children of God doesn't mean we can excuse our sin. God will even punish our sin, His children. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. What a man reaps, he will sow. What he reaps, a man reaps what he sows." Thank you. You're like, wait a minute. What verse are you using? What translation? It's the Steyr translation.
The microphone muted what you said.
That's right. The heresy meter went up. A man reaps what he sows. Guys, God will justly and rightly discipline us according to our sinfulness. And notice that He does it without partiality. Literally, this means He's a respecter of persons. He is not a respecter of persons, their rank, their privilege. He doesn't care how godly you think you are. He doesn't care how deserving you think you are or in the right you might think you are. God, without partiality, He's not going to respect your person. He is going to give you what you deserve. What does this type of servanthood look like today? Christian worker should be the best worker on the job. Guys, I praise the Lord for my dad. He taught me how to work. He taught me that when I rake leaves, that I rake all of them. And that I just don't leave the rake out when I'm done, but I put it away. He gave me a hard, good work ethic. I praise the Lord for that. And part of the man that I am today is a direct result of my dad's influence on me in that way. But this type of servanthood should also look like this. A Christian worker should obey orders and not argue or not huff and puff because it didn't turn out the way he wanted. Christian worker should serve Christ as well as the earthly boss. Christian worker should work hard regardless of whether or not anyone is watching. Christian worker should have a positive reputation as a joyful hard worker. I just praise the Lord. I was a waiter for most of my years throughout college. I was working at a barbecue place, and there were a number of us from church working there. And as a result of our testimony in that place, my unsaved boss came up to me one day and said, "Hey, do you have any other friends from your church that would like to apply for positions here?" And I said, I think so. Why? She goes, I got to tell you, Chris, you and your friends from the church, you guys are the best serving staff I've ever had. Praise the Lord for that. That wasn't me. That was God. Guys, we should have the best reputation. Christian workers should guard against becoming a workaholic. Guys, this is the balance. If you are a workaholic, that means you are not doing all things heartily as unto the Lord. That means you are doing all things heartily for you. Now, I recognize that there are seasons of busyness. I'm in one right now. I basically have three jobs. I'm working at the church, I'm going to seminary, and I'm trying to raise money to go over to Albania. So this whole year has been a season of busyness for me. And my wife would probably say, Chris, are you listening to this? You know, stab, stab, stab. And so I recognize there's seasons of busyness. But as long as you understand that those seasons of busyness have a beginning and an end, and if it continues and continues and continues, you say, this is not healthy, this is not honoring the Lord. My wife, my kids, my relationship with the Lord is suffering. So there's a balance there. Christian workers should have the best attitude, be the most dependable, demonstrate the most integrity, even if he doesn't get what he deserves or is treated unfairly. And a Christian worker shouldn't expect that obedience to this biblical principle will make his job go smoother. Sometimes we think, okay, God, I did it, bless me, and it gets harder. Sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes that's God's reward. Because through that, he wants to strengthen your faith in him. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. When I was watching Jacob run around out there, I was going, man, I remember when I used to have that kind of endurance. I mean, I was like, Jacob, do you want the ball? Jacob, do you want the ball? Jacob, do you want the ball? Ping, ping, ping. You know, he's doing cartwheels and all kinds of stuff. It was great. When we endure those trials that the Lord puts in our way, just be faithful. Remain under that trial until God removes it. Don't try to remove yourself from it. God's got a plan. He's got doing something through that. And that may be God's blessing. Because God, guys, anything that God does to make me more like Christ is a blessing in my life. Because the more closely I am like Christ in my life, guess what? The more that impacts everything else in my life. As I become more united to the image of who Jesus Christ is, it impacts my marriage. It impacts my physical intimacy with my wife. It impacts my communication with my wife. It impacts my relationship with my kids and the fact that I'm putting them before myself. It impacts the way I am at work. It impacts everything. You know, I just want to check our biblical work ethic here for a moment. When we think of the topic of work, how does our society view work? Positive or negative? Why? Because work is an effort. And what would our society rather do than work? Play. They have a restaurant called TGIF, which stands for what? Can we really thank God that it's Friday? Have you ever thought about that? What is that motto about? With the end of Friday comes what? The end of a work week. Is that a biblical view of work, guys? Turn with me to Genesis 1:26. I think some of the problems we have with applying these kind of principles of work ethic are because we don't have a biblical theology, a right understanding of work. Genesis 1:26, I've kind of gone over this a little bit in some of the previous ones. I don't want to belabor the point, but it says, then God said, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God, and let us, and the Hebrew is plural, so the Trinity is in view there in the creative effort of making man in the image of God. And so you have God creating man. Man is the ambassador to rule over all the rest of creation here. So God tells man to rule in God's place, to God's glory, and man accomplishes that. Okay? That's the purpose. Now look over at 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Now what does that sound like to you? Wait a minute. You're telling me that there was work in the Garden of Eden? I mean, think about it. When you take your wife on a date night, you say, hey, honey, there's a whole field, 40 acres over there. Let's go cultivate it. That'll be restful and relaxing. Let's go do that. Is that your thought processes on a date night with your wife? I don't think so. Adam was cultivating in the garden, and this was good. He was fulfilling God's creative order. Now think about the order of chapters. We're in chapter 2. What has not happened yet that will happen in chapter 3? The fall. Sin has not even entered the picture. Adam was created to rule over creation. He's working in the garden. He's cultivating, and it was good, and it was glorifying to the Lord. Sin isn't even in the picture. When we typically think of work, as Christians, sometimes we justify, thank God it's Friday, by looking at the curse. And when you look at Genesis 3, what was the curse? Part of the curse for man. You are going to labor and toil. It's going to be the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to earn it. And we go, see, that's work. That's why work is such a burden. I just wish I wouldn't work. You know what's cool? I met the little guy, Don, over there. I think Chris and some of the others were meeting with him. And, you know, he told me, hey, I've been working. And he's like, you know, 80 years old or something, I think he said. And he goes, man, I've been working all my life. And you know, I just figure I'm going to keep working. I mean, isn't that rare, guys? He doesn't get paid to serve us over there. He comes 3 months out of the year to come over here and serve us for free. And he's there all the time, waiting for us to serve us. Because that's his view. I love to work. It glorifies the Lord. It's useful for my time. I can be useful to other people. That is a biblical role of theology. And yet, what do we spend so much time thinking about? 401k, and if I can just plan it this way, and if I can get enough invested in here, and if I, you know, my retirement plan can... And you just spend so much time, and you get consumed with your stocks and your funds and all that, so that you can quit work at this point, so then you can really live life, right? And dare I say it, retire. Because if I can just reach retirement, then I can really enjoy life, and my wife and I will get an RV, and we'll kick the kids out of the home, and we'll go see the world. It'll be great. We'll get a big RV, it'll float, we can go all over Europe, and we'll see it all. Guys, that's unbiblical. Amen. Now, certainly it's biblical to plan for the future, for the extent that you want to be a good steward of what God's given you. But guys, we should never think, I'm going to do this up until this point, and then I'm not going to work. I mean, that's my view. I'm going to work till I'm dead. And guess what? Then I'm going to get to heaven, and guess what else I'm going to do? Do you realize that we are going to work in heaven? You get to serve the Lord all the rest of your life. And I can't think of a better place I'd rather be than serving my Lord for eternity. And it never gets boring. I don't understand how I'm going to serve Christ. There's so many things I don't understand about the Bible, but this is like just one of them. How can I be serving Christ for eternity and never get boring or old? That just shows me how little I know of heaven. And how little I understand of what the impact on my life is going to be in the presence of Christ in a glorified and perfected body, that I'm going to get to serve Him and work for Him all the rest of life and love it. And each day is better than the last day. And each day is just another side of His glory and His majesty. I don't understand that. If you guys do, please, pull me aside afterwards, explain it to me. Work is a good thing, guys. What's your theology of work? Guys, if it's not this way, then you need to repent. You need to ask God to give you a biblical view of work. Well, I have 2 minutes left, and we're going to run through the second set of instructions to masters. Turn with me back to Colossians. Notice what it says. He gives us instructions to masters, to the employers now, turning from the slaves to the masters, or the employee to the employer. And in 4:1 he says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." These masters were to treat these slaves who had no rights, no standing, no say in anything with absolute fairness. This command was totally countercultural, that's the word I was looking for. Totally went against the grain of the culture of that day. Notice what was to be the guiding reality that motivated the master to obey. Knowing. We have this word again, knowing. And what were they to know? That you too have a master in heaven. You see, these employers these masters were to remember with 100% certainty that they too were slaves of Christ. They too had a master, and that master was Jesus Himself. Well, Colossians 3:11 makes it pretty clear that believers are spiritually equal before God, regardless of their race or their social standing in life. And as a result of this truth, we are to treat one another as brothers in Christ. Guys, our social and physical relationships must always be governed by our spiritual relationship with Christ. You know, in Montgomery, where I live, there is a part of town, Old Town Montgomery, where there's railroad tracks. And on this side, all the rich white people live, and on that side, all the poor black people live. And when I was working in the student ministries and doing FCAs for the junior high and the high school, public junior high school, I saw racism everywhere, even amongst the Christians. And you have a whole row of black churches over here, and you have a whole row of white churches over here. Yeah, that's a picture of heaven, isn't it? Is heaven going to be like that? All the yellow people are going to be over here, and you know, I'm Cherokee, I'm American Indian, all the red, my people, the red people are going to be over here, and your people are going to be over there. It's going to be one voice worshiping the Lord. If I'm a slave to Christ, then I will treat those who work for me with absolute dignity, with respect. I will lovingly serve them, humbly do what I can to be fair and just in all of my dealings with them. I love what MacArthur says on this passage. He says, the Spirit-filled boss uses his authority and power with justice and grace, never putting people under threats, never abusive, never inconsiderate. As maybe some of you today are the boss, the police officer, the parent, the teacher, you have authority over other people in your life. How will you use your authority? Will you be known as the one who mostly takes care of himself, who thinks of himself first, who violates Philippians 2, 3, and 4, but considering others' needs is more important than their own? Or are you going to be always to be known as the one who puts others' needs first, thinking about others? Would you use that same tone of voice with your employees if Christ were in the room? Guess what? God is in the room. Would you use that same tone of voice? Does your work ethic reflect the fact that Christ owns you? Guys, your body is not yours. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, hey, don't you know? Christ died for you. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify the Lord with your body. Because your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the Lord. He paid for it doubly. Not only did He create your body, and so He owns it by the authority of creation, but secondly, because of our sin and our transgression being separated from God, He buys us back, just like Hosea bought his wife Gomer off that slave block. Harlot. You don't own your body, guys. The Lord does. You're a slave of Christ. So when you have authority over people in your life, use it the way that you would want to be treated by Christ, for He's your Lord. Well, just in closing, guys, just as was shown in the previous two relationships, we see that Christ must be the head of our home. He must also be the head of our workplace. And if Christ is first in our life, then we will love each other, submit to one another, treat one another fairly in the Lord. You know, I use that picture of my LAPD badge graduating and having such a sense of honor. Guys, when you walk out of this place after having dinner and you walk back into your homes and you walk back into your community and you walk back into work on Monday morning, will they see you as one who is identified with Christ because you wear that badge? Will you wear it? Will you have the peace of Christ ruling in your hearts? Will you have the Word of Christ richly dwelling in your mind and your heart? And will you identify with the name of Christ in your life so that everything you do and say and believe is identified with the one who owns you and paid with His life to buy you? Because guys, if you do, and if you love Christ in that way, then you will be a man of honor. And because you are a man of honor by loving Jesus with everything you have, you will be a husband of honor. You will grow in that role. You will be a father of honor growing in that role. And you will also be a worker of honor, whether you're an employee or an employer. Because you will be a humble servant living for Christ. Guys, I encourage you. You can do it by the grace of God. But we got to deal with sin. And if you walk away from this place not dealing with your sin, you're just making excuses for it. There may be change over the course of your life, but it's going to be slow. Guys, I don't know about you. I don't want to be slow in being like Jesus. Because when He comes back, I want to be ready. Do you? Do you want to be ready when Christ comes back? Guys, let us be men of honor for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You for this work ethic. This work ethic that is not natural to us in our sinful state. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to be good workers. That we would have a proper understanding of our place in the world. That we would not think that we are the top dog because You are even higher. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us to practice these principles in our life. Lord God, we want to glorify You. Help us to do so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.